Good evening. Thank you for being here on another quite cool day. But it is so good to be alive. It is so good we can come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's so good we can do it in peace and not have to worry about being hurt or anything. And we do have to thank our Father for that. This evening I want to talk to you about unsaved believers. Now, there may be some here today, so please listen. Are you an unsaved believer? Maybe you believe, but have not obeyed the gospel. So please listen closely, if you would. I cannot think of a more important topic to discuss than salvation. I cannot think of a more important information for people to have than just exactly what is involved in having our sins forgiven, being a child of God, and having the assurance of eternity with my Lord. Maybe someone else can come up with some more important subject, but I sure can't. For it is the only subject I know that deals with my eternal destination. This being true, it is essential that we understand what the Lord has taught us through His Word about this subject. How can I have my sins forgiven? How can I be a child of God having received the Spirit of adoption and be confident of an eternal home in heaven? How can I have these things? Well, please listen closely. Martin Luther and many others hated boastful, ritualistic works, and so do I. However, in the running from this cold type of obedience, Luther ran too far. He came up with the idea that a man is not saved by any works or obedience at all. He insisted his salvation was wholly by grace and without any works, and Protestant denominations, preachers have been mimicking him ever since. Many people hold to the notion that when a person believes in Christ, he or she is instantly and automatically saved. To put it another way, many hold to the belief that every believer in Christ is a bona fide child of God with salvation assured as of the time and place that they believed. In the Methodist discipline, this belief is expressed in this manner, and I quote, "That we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort." In the Baptist Church Manual, Revised, it is stated this way, and I quote, "We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in Him is justification. And that justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life on principles of righteousness that is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but listen closely now, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood." Well, surely you notice those words, "solely through faith," and the definition of those words are contained in the quote, "such as believe in Him." The problem with this view is that it is held by so many folks today and is being so widely taught and has been so widely taught that it does not match up with what we read about salvation in the New Testament. Please do not misunderstand me, brethren. A person must believe to be saved and to be a child of God. About that, there is no question. But belief alone is not enough, and a person is not saved at the point of belief. I'd like to try to show that to you this evening, and again, I ask you to follow along with the things that I say by taking out your Bibles and examining the passages. Come with me, if you would, to the first chapter of the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading verses 10 through 12. That's John chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Now the "He" in the passage is the Lord Jesus, and this is what it says in verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, Would you look closely at verse 12 with me? To as many as received Jesus, what happened? They were given the power or the right or the privilege to do what? To become the sons of God. Understand, I hope you understand what I just said. Those who had received Jesus are further defined in that verse as them that believe on His name. Those who believe on His name, brethren and friends, are given the privilege to become the sons of God. They are not the sons of God at this point in their belief. They have the right, but they still have to exercise that right. God doesn't make a person, a child of God, merely because he or she believes. That belief gives a person the right or the power to become his child. It has also got to be clear that the believer had the power to become something that he was not already at the point of his belief. You can't become something that you already are. Therefore, as many as believe were given the power to become the sons of God, but were not sons of God at the point of faith. If language means anything, this is obvious. Turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 18. Again, I make the point that I'm not trying to minimize the importance of belief as one of the requirements for salvation at all. I recognize that the Lord said in John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Brethren and friends, I believe that with all my heart and soul. Turn to Hebrews 11, chapter 11. Now I recognize as well that the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe this with all my heart and all my soul. But as we read the whole 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the significance of diligently seeking him becomes clear. We cannot find a single case of those great men and women of faith mentioned in that chapter who received a promised blessing before their belief progressed to obedient faith. Not a single one. Thus we find in verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 5, by faith Enoch pleased God. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved without fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We can cite every single case as proof that belief progressed to obedient faith before the promised blessings were obtained. As a matter of fact, there is not one instance in all of the Word of God where belief was rewarded before obedience. There is not one. And if you can find one, please tell me where it is. Show me. Now someone might say, now wait just a minute, preacher. The Bible says, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Well, that statement was made concerning Abraham first in Genesis 15 and verse 6, long after he had obeyed the Lord in moving from the Ur of Chaldees and journeying to a land that he did not know, but that God had promised to his descendants. Listen, if Abraham had not obeyed, that statement would never have been made. I'm telling you, brethren, and demonstrating it from God's word, that his blessings are not given at the point of belief. but only when that belief progresses to obedient faith. Is a person saved at the point of belief? No, they are not. Let's go to John chapter 12, if you would. We'll read verses 42 and 43. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, if those who believe in him are justified, as the Baptist Manual states, then these cowardly rulers, whom the Holy Spirit said believed, they were saved. If you see that, if you believe what the Baptist Manual says, these people were saved. How does that compare with what Jesus said in Matthew 10? Turn over and look with me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." These believers were not saved, and they were not saved because their belief was not sufficient to lead to obedience. Is there any who would say that they were saved and justified? Let's turn our attention to Acts chapter 2 now. Now, when Peter preached that most powerful sermon on the Jewish feast day of Pentecost, as he brought his stirring message to a close, he stated in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." This caused many of the individuals who were listening to be pricked in their hearts, according to verse 37, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Surely, these individuals now believed. Their conscience had been pricked by the word of the Lord. What Peter told them in response to their question demonstrates once again that belief alone is not enough and that an individual is not saved at the point of belief. He told them in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And verse 41 tells us about the response and who responded. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Oh, my friends, let me tell you. This is a divinely revealed example that stands as a pattern for any who would be saved. Hear the word, believe it, repent, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Those folks on the day of Pentecost were not, and I repeat, they were not saved at the point of belief, and neither is anyone today. Let's talk a little bit about old King Agrippa, also found in the book of Acts, this time in chapter 26. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 26. And verse 26. Now, after presenting his defense and demonstrating that Jesus Christ was the object of the Old Testament prophecy, we find Paul stating in verses 26 and 27, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Look at King Agrippa's answer in verse 28. "Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." I believe this statement of King Agrippa, along with Peter's reaction to what the Lord said unto him, that he would betray him three times, which is recorded in Luke 22 and verse 26, which says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." I believe these are the two of the saddest statements in the entire Bible. almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. To me, those are the two saddest statements in the entire Bible. There's no record that I'm aware of that informs us that Agrippa ever became more than almost persuaded. Yet, brethren and friends, he believed. Yes, he believed. Paul spoke by inspiration and he said, I know that thou believest, he said. Now, who will declare that Agrippa was saved at the point of faith by being almost persuaded to be a Christian? The final picture of Agrippa in the Scriptures shows that this man was still outside of Christ, though he was almost a Christian. He was not saved at the point of belief. He was an unsaved believer. I'd like you to come with me to Matthew, the 8th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 8. Let's read verses 28 and 29. Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergeses, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Did you notice how these demons referred to Jesus? They called him Jesus, thou Son of God. Do you think that these demons believed that Jesus was the Son of God? Do you think that they knew that? Of course they knew it. Is that my opinion? No, for it is recorded in the divine record, Jesus, thou Son of God. I know he said that. They believed. Were they saved? Absolutely not. Let's go down to the book of James, where we read James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, let's read verses 17 through 20. The passage says, Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Or you might add, faith without obedience. You may use the word wherever the word works is and substitute it for obedience. The same thing. You can do that all the way through the second chapter of James. You substitute the word obedience for works. So let's read the last part of verse 9 again. The devils also believe and tremble. But I've got to ask you, do you contend and believe that salvation comes at the point of belief? What about the demons? Their faith was so strong that they trembled with the realization of their position. In what way are we better, or for that matter even different, from the demons when our poor, weak belief balks at rendering obedience to the will of God? Think about it. Ask yourself this question. Oh, my dear friends, please do not allow any teacher, any previously held position, any prejudice, or anything else to keep you from fully obeying the gospel of the Lord, just like those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost who gladly received His word on the day of Pentecost. You are not, I repeat, you are not saved at the point of belief. But if you do believe, you have the power right now to become a child of God, being born of water and of the Spirit. So don't allow your belief to stop there. Let it grow to Bible faith, a true faith that obeys, a true faith that saves. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2. Now now, my friends, that is the kind of faith that Paul was talking about when he wrote in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 these words, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That is the kind of faith that will move you to obey and thus lead you to entrance into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, very important, look with me. Galatians chapter 3. We close the body of our lesson this evening with Paul's words from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Paul said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now listen. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do you get into Christ? There's only one way. Apostle Paul says there's only one way, and that is by being baptized into Christ. You cannot be saved unless you're in Christ, and the only way to get into Christ is to be baptized into Christ. That's the only way. Some try as they may, all denominations, try as they may. That is the only way to get in Christ, by being baptized into Christ. And I wish the world, the denominational world, would see this and believe it the same way. It sure bothers me. The Catholics teach that one is saved by cold formal works. This is an error. The denominations teach that one isn't saved by any obedience or works at all. Now this, of course, is error. Look with me at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul wrote these words in verse 17. The Bible says one is saved by obedience or works from the heart. Romans 6 and verse 17, Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Doesn't it just seem obvious that any church which teaches wrong conditions of pardon is a church which does not please God? Don't that make sense? Teaching a gospel of salvation by faith only will not save anyone. Any church which is wrong on its fundamentals of salvation cannot be acceptable to God. Yet most denominations teach the wrong plan of salvation. The Great Commission has been perverted. The Great Commission has been perverted. Turn with me one more time, if you would, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Brethren and friends, listen to me now. We are only saved through faith when faith has produced the works of obedience. For verse 17 of James 2 says, "For faith, if it hath not works, or obedience, is dead." And verse 19, "And the devils believed and trembled." Now, the Bible forever condemns any human theory which teaches that we're justified by faith only apart from the works of obedience, when it plainly states in James chapter 2 and verse 24, "See ye then how that by works or obedience a man is justified, and not by faith only." Not by faith only. Do you realize that is the only place in the New Testament where the words faith and only are used together? Only place. And Paul says, you are not saved by faith only. Didn't it just make sense that the things which God has promised His children would be meaningless? If the same promises were promised to us by men, just think about it. The denominational world, the Catholics, whatever. They get a man up there and he says he can forgive sins. They get people in there saying you don't have to be baptized. They get people, they say that this congregation or that congregation, this denomination or that denomination can save you. It cannot. Man simply cannot give us the crown of life. He cannot give us eternal life. Man cannot give us eternal inheritance or eternal rest. It's impossible. We would not expect it, would we? Not really, to receive such things from men or denomination. And by the way, all denominations are from man and not from God. Every one of them. Every last one. So let me tell you right now, you do not have a right to believe as you please, to choose the way you like to serve Him, but simply humbly submit to Him who is King of Kings and is Creator of heaven and earth, and before whom we must all stand in a little while. So let me plead with anyone, with all of you, to renounce all denominational affiliations and humbly submit to Christ as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Take your stand today. Take your stand with the Lord today. While we sing, just step out from your seat and come forward. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Humbly repent of every sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be some here this evening who are Christians, but you've fallen away. Maybe you sin in a way that others are aware of. Maybe you sin in a public manner. If you have, you need to take care of that. You need to do that by repenting to God. Then after you do that, you need to come forward and let the members here know that you have repented and let us pray with you and pray for you. Then you too will become a member in good standing. Can we help anyone make their life right with God? Come now as we stand and as we sing.